Father, we just come to you in the name of Jesus, and we declare that this is the day you've made, and we're going to rejoice in it. Father, I just ask as the rains are coming down now that as we put out your word today, the Holy Spirit come with that former and latter rain and just put his glory on what we teach today. And that, as always, that Holy Spirit, you're welcome to do and say whatever you want to here. But I ask you particularly to teach us as individuals, as we need what we need from you to walk through this day, this time, this season in our life. Minister to each person as the teacher of the church. And Father, in Jesus' name, we give you praise for the word. We thank you. We say that we know you've elevated your word according to your name, and your name is higher than anything else. And so we honor you as we honor your word, and we teach it this morning with joy unspeakable and full of glory. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, Ephesians 6, and we're going to read 10 through 18. One more time. Actually, we're going to read it about four or five more times, but we'll do the one today. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. King James says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. And we've been through those words, and what do we see? That strength that we're to walk in with this full armor is something that is to be demonstrated and seen by people. And so, next verse goes on and says, put on. So I have to stop and say, who's supposed to put it on? We are. We are. The full armor of God, so put it all on, that we may be able to stand firm against the schemes or the wiles of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against forces, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against spiritual forces of wickedness and in the heavenly places. Therefore, and he says again, take up the what? Full armor of God, that you may be able to stand or to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand how? Firm. And then, so there's a couple of stands there, and then look what he starts out in 14. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, the word of God as we've talked about, the written word, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So today we'll just stop there, and that's where we're going to pick up with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we talked about the first week, the loin belt. And one of the things that we said about the loin belt is that it's not the most noticeable piece of equipment that we have. In fact, when we looked at them, the only thing that came in above it were the shoes. As you guys kind of enumerated what you were looking at, I think the loin belt was at the bottom of the totem pole and shoes were next. Yet what do we know? We start with that loin belt and it ties directly into what we're going to be talking about today, even though those two pieces are not directly connected with that physical armor. Then we talked last week in detail about the breastplate of righteousness. And one of the things I said last week is that is key in our understanding that we understand righteousness. It's a key to our understanding our identity in Christ. Now, I made a comment last night at church when I was, where we go, I have the honor of teaching on Tuesday night. And as we were talking, we got to talking about, and I'm taking a little divergent path here, but it's important. We got to talking about who we are. How do we see ourselves? What is our identity? Because who you are and how you see yourself is you're going to correlate directly to the value that you see yourself in. So what do we often do? Joe a military man, well-trained, did stuff that I couldn't comprehend doing. He might have said years ago he saw himself as a military man. But today he's not in the military. I would have said a long time ago, that growing up as a little kid, that my whole identity was wrapped up as being the son of a coach. Because I got to go to practice, I got to go on the field at games, and everything I did. But when I got old enough to play, being a son of the coach wasn't that great of an advantage. In fact, it was probably more difficult. You might have identified yourselves, or you might identify others and see them identifying themselves as a very rich man. Or the best plumber in town. A lot of ministers, if you ask them who they are, they would say and that their whole identity is wrapped up in what? Their ministry. But the point I want to make is if we have our value system, who we are, our identity wrapped up in things that can change or that can go away, then what are you going to be doing? You're going to be fighting all of your time to hold on to that identity because you're going to get fearful that it's going to what? Go away. So for all of us, I would suggest that if somebody says who you are, who are you? That our response is what? I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. That's where we all start. Because that's not going to change. That is things that are eternal, not temporal. And then what I wanted to talk about and mention here this morning quickly is that how you value yourself is very important. Because if you don't value yourself appropriately in your identity with Jesus, we're not going to fulfill that which we're called to do. And let's face it, most of us probably don't see ourselves as valuable. So I want to ask a question. First Peter talks about that we're purchased not with perishable things like silver and gold. So I'd ask the question, is gold valuable? Most of us would say, yeah, and silver also. But we're not purchased with that. We're purchased with what? The word says his precious blood. So what is that saying to us? That even as valuable as silver and gold is, the blood of Jesus is so much more precious that we can't even rank it. Now, that we spend a lot of time focusing on how precious that blood is, but we seldom ask the question, if that blood is so valuable, then how must the Father view you to be willing to spend the most valuable thing he had for you? And if we can't say, I'm valuable to Jesus, then we need to go back and study about his love and study about the blood, because that blood is what you were purchased with. That is an indication of how valuable the Father sees in Jesus, because he gave up his own, sees each one of us in this life. And what do we say? Well, it's just me. No, it's not just you. It's you. Valuable to the Father. So we just need to think about that as we think about what God's called us to do and how well we're able to do it as we walk in this armor. Because if you don't value yourself like God does, then you're not going to be able to see yourself as strong in his identity as you walk in this armor. So I just want to put that out there and ask you to contemplate. You think a lot, I'm sure, about how valuable that blood is, how precious that blood is. But we don't put ourselves in the position of thinking about, okay, what did that blood purchase? What it purchased is just as valuable to God as that blood is, or he wouldn't have spent it. And that's you and I. So, No charge for that. Just something to ponder about this week. So now on, and that's one, really one of the things that I saw as we, you know, finished up last week, that breastplate of righteousness, who we are. If we spend all our time trying to keep our identity, and our identity is with these things that can go away or change, then that's going to create fear and worry and anxiety every step we take. But when we know that He loves us so much that He would give the most precious thing He had to purchase me, then that means He sees me as one of the most precious things He has. Now, I don't know about you, but that gives me Jesus bumps, if I can say it that way. That's strong. I mean, that is really strong. So I would urge you to spend some time meditating on that. So today we want to talk about our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, Trish, you can go ahead and put that first picture up, but we're not going to talk about the picture as much until we get to the next section. But I think it's good to have it in front of us. So I want to break down, and I've put in your notes almost every word about the feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace as to what is in my notes. Let's go to Isaiah 52, verse 7. Isaiah 52 is talking about who? We can say Jesus, Yeshua, however you want to refer to the Master. And verse 7 says, how lovely on the mountains are the feet of Him who brings good news, who announces peace, and who brings good news of happiness, who announces salvation, and says to Zion, your God reigns. Now, are there any translations that you think says it better than this New American Standard did, or that you want to read or comment on? Basically the same. So I want you to look at a couple of key words there. How lovely on the mountains, or the what? The feet of Him who brings good news is the gospel. Okay? Now, we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of, and what does Isaiah 52, 7 say? Who brings the good news, who announces peace. So I want you to see that this is what Jesus came to bring to you and I. Now, when we talk about this, what is the real, can you make a real emphasis on this? Is it the feet, or is it the preparation, or is it the gospel, or is it peace? You know, if you were to diagram the sentence, peace would end up as a key part of it. But you can't separate peace out without realizing that it's what? The gospel, the good news, and that Jesus came full of grace, which means He's going to give it to us as a free gift, which is also good news. So this verse tells us that this is what Jesus came for, and it ends up by saying bringing salvation. And so we'll talk about the helmet of salvation in a couple of weeks. Now, does that scripture remind you of a scripture in the New Testament? You can nod yes. It's in your notes, I think. Does it have Romans 10 in there? Okay. So let's go read Romans 10. And I want to tell you before I read it to you, verse 15, I want to read it to you because this is critical for us today to understand who this is talking about. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring glad tidings of good things. Now that's my translation. What does yours say? Okay, so basically the same thing. All right. Isaiah 52, verse 7 is talking about who? Romans 10, 15 is talking about who? Raise your hand, because it's talking about you and I. You mean to tell me the Bible says the same thing about me as it said about Jesus? Yeah. How beautiful. This is not written in past tense. It didn't say how beautiful were the feet of him who brought good news or the gospel of peace. This says how beautiful are present him who brings that. So it's critical that we understand that it's talking about you and I. That one of the things we're supposed to do is to put forth that good news of the gospel of peace. It doesn't mean you're all called to stand behind a podium and preach. It doesn't even mean you got to put a sermon together when you want to go share with somebody. But we're all called to be a witness. And what does a witness do? A witness testifies as to what they know. So what should we all be knowing? We can all have a testimony about what Jesus has done for us that involved the good news of the gospel. And then most of the time, if we think about it, we end up in a more peaceful situation, what we would call peaceful. So I want you to see, this is not just talking about something Jesus did. It's talking about something we are to do. Now, when I think of feet, so we're going to kind of look at every word in this phrase. When I think of feet, one of the first things I think about is the scripture in Joshua, which says, every place that your foot touches on the ground, I'm going to what? I'm going to give you. I don't know. That's just one of the things that I think about. Where were they going to? Canaan, the promised land. What is Canaan a type of? Canaan is not a type of heaven, but it's a type of walking in the land that God gave them here on this earth. I look at it as Egypt was that place of sin. They came out of that area of lack where they didn't have anything into the desert. They could have gone straight to the land of plenty, but instead, because of their unbelief and their evil, hardened heart, they wandered for those 40 years until those generations died, and only the 20 and younger. And they crossed the Jordan. And crossing the Jordan, we sing in songs like it's going to heaven. But I think it's walking in the fullness of what God's got for us here on this earth today. So I don't equate it to Canaan land, to heaven. Well, ties into kind of what we talked about last night. Because what happened was, God got them out of Egypt. But he had to get Egypt out of them. And that was the big problem, because, and this goes back to our identity, because what do we tend to do? We tend to look back at those things that have formed who we are. You are who you have become, not who you ought to and can be. So don't give up on yourself. You are who you've become, but not who you can be. What else do you think about? I think about Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. So let me back up before I miss this. Canaan to me is Zoe life for us today. It's that God kind of life today, of abundance, of all we need, which is what they received when they walked, what they saw and could possess when they walked into Canaan. Now, they also had to go face the enemy, and that's an important part of peace, as we're going to see. I also think of Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, where it talks about Jesus being sitting on the throne, given as head to the church, and all things are where? Under his feet. So it's talking about authority. Now, let me read that, because I want to make a point to you. I'm not trying to rewrite the Bible, but I want you to see something. 22 says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. Now, I could diagram that sentence and say he gave him to the church as head over all things. So if he is the head over all things, then what are we? His body, and we are connected to the head. So the feet of Jesus today on this earth are part of his body, and what is under his feet? All things. So we are part of that all things that have the authority over all that we're supposed to be walking on. Yeah, but let's wait a couple of weeks or we'll go down a rabbit trail that I won't get finished on today. Now, so that's, I just want to think about that word feet. Shod. The word shod there is two Greek words, which means under and bound together. And it literally means tight fitting. Now in the military, Joe, do you want to walk around with you like we do tennis shoes today? We see kids walk around with tennis shoes totally unlaced and walk around. You wouldn't dare think about that, would you? He was sharing with us this morning that they had all different kinds of boots that they wore based on terrain, the temperature, where they're going to be jumping out of airplanes and helicopters. So we're going to see the same is true with these Roman guys. But what do we have when we know we are in him? A tight-fitting bond of Jesus in us and us in him that what? Cannot be broken. Now, I'll show my age. In today's world, well, my kids' world, when they had a real good friend, they would say, man, we are tight. And what does that mean? That where one was, the other was. Close friends. But isn't that the relationship that we also have with Jesus? Or that we, that is what he wants us to have. Is it what we have? So me and Jesus, we tight. And that's what he wants for all of us. I'm just giving you what I think about when I study these words and what the Lord brings to my mind. Feet shod with the preparation. The Greek word there means to make ready or to be prepared. Now, from a military perspective, what would it mean? Because we're talking about armor. It means you are prepared to go accomplish the task that you've been given to do, to overcome, to take whatever has been placed in front of you. It also, to me, means that you better have a solid foundation of the battle plan so that when you go out, you know what you're supposed to do, but you also have an idea of what everybody else is going to be doing. Is that how a good team works in the military? You know that somebody's going to have your back covered over here because they're doing something a little different, but you're going to be watching out for each other. Again, that speaks to, I think, how we're led by the Spirit and put together with Jesus. It also means to me that everything we do today has to be predicated on the foundation, that firm territory that we stand on, which is what? The Word of God. Everything we do, we need to know that we're on that firm foundation. Now, let me just say, it's going to take some time on our part to get this in us. We've been given a free gift of grace. But if we're going to get ourselves on a firm foundation where we are prepared with the gospel of peace, then that's going to take some effort and some time on your part. In other words, it's going to cost you something. Now, all it's going to cost you is your time and willingness to ask God to reveal himself to you through the word. But it is going to take that time. We can praise the Lord all we want to. We can seek his presence all we want to. But if we don't get that firm foundation in the word, All you're doing is setting yourself up for to be deceived by some spirits, because you're not going to know what is and what is not in that realm. That's where faith comes from, and it's also where the knowledge comes from that the Lord will turn into wisdom for us. Gospel, we've already talked about that. Good news. And the good news was Jesus. Peace. The Greek word for peace is E-I-R-E-N-E. I think this is in your notes, isn't it? And it means to join. And it is, from Strong, says it's a peace with an implication of prosperity. Now, in a battle, what would peace be? That you face the enemy and that you conquered. You overcame. You're an overcomer. That would be the prosperity part of it. In a spiritual sense, it's very similar when we put all this armor on us. Because what did we talk about last week? Truth and the breastplate of righteousness, which is what we are made. And we saw the link between righteousness and peace. And we're going to look at that again today. But what did that help us overcome? Anxiety, worry, and fear. So that's the battle that we face today, is to keep fear out, faith in, keep our eyes on the Word, on Jesus, and not at all these things that are going on all around us. So from a military standpoint, that's the battle. So that we stand in rest and confidence, as we saw in Isaiah 32:17. Now, peace. The Hebrew word for peace, we looked at the Greek word. You know it, and it is what? Shalom. It literally means safe. That is well, happy, friendly. It also means welfare, which is everything related to health and prosperity and peace. One might say that it would mean all is well. No matter what's going on, all is well. Now, when I think about that, I think about the story of the lady in the Old Testament who had been given the gift of a son, and the son was out with his father in the field, and what happened to him? He had a heat stroke, and he died. And she made up her mind, I'm going to the prophet who told me I was going to have him. And the father encountered her and said, what's the matter? And what did she say? All is well. And that set her on the right course to get her son back. It kept the fear and worry out and allowed her to go with confidence to that prophet, knowing that really all was well. And we won't take the time, but that is a great story. If you look at that, she says all is well to the prophet's servant when he sends him out to see what's going on. She never varies off that profession of her faith. We might say it means complete. Everything I need. In King James, it would use the term in the New Testament, perfect. Complete, I think, is a much better addition or version of it. So with having gone through that, and it's important to do that, let's look at these, what we're talking about in these shoes. The thing I want you to see from this picture is that you can see the shoes on the bottom, but I want to talk about a part that is joined with the shoes, which is called the greave, G-R-E-A-V-E. And it fits on the outside. For those of you who had children or grandchildren who played soccer, it's like those shin guards that you put on in soccer to keep your shins from getting busted up too bad. Now, why would they wear these greaves, which were molded to fit to the lower part of their leg? Well, when you walk through areas, if it's forest land or wooded areas, then what are you going to encounter? Thorns, pricks, those type of things. So what does it do? It keeps those little things that give you a fit off of you. Now, if we are walking with our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, and we have a little bump in the road that we hit, what is that piece of armor going to do for us in the spirit realm? It's going to allow us to continue on and not get detracted or take our eyes off of where we're going and start worrying about those thorns that are pricking our shins. So now if they went into mountainous land with rocks like we know is in the Middle East, and they were going up and down those areas, and they slipped, what was one of the first things that could get hit? That area that that's covering with their shin. So when we get knocked, then knocked down or knocked, and things aren't going exactly the way we want them to, again, peace can keep us on that level road. Now, one of the other things they wore these for is because in those days, and they developed it because the Romans were so strong that people, the only way they could attack them a lot of times because of the big shields, were to come at them and get low and try to hit them and knock them off their feet. Because if he knocked them that way, then it was a lot easier to swing something down. And so what would this do? It eliminated the devil being able to knock us off our feet. He may stagger us with a blow, but when we're covered with peace, then we can stand. And if you look back through, in Ephesians 6, before it starts listing those three things of breastplate and loin belt and the feet shod with the preparation of gospel of peace, it says, it talks about, again, standing firm. Have you ever met somebody at work? There were always people who would seem like just wanted to keep something stirred up. And I used to say that if we were in a room together, those were the kind of people who would crawl under the table, take a little bitty hammer, and just go around and hit people in the shin. And when things got quieted down a little bit, they'd hit somebody else. So it was always somebody stirring something up. And you know, in our life, we encounter people like that all the time. So what does this walking in peace enable us to do? To just look right beyond that. So that's part of the reason that they wore these greaves. It allows us to walk through the tough times and, standing tall, face the enemy eye to eye while we remain at ease and confident, trusting in our God. Now, that brings to mind two scriptures. Isaiah 26, verse 3. You know it. Somebody want to quote it to me? That's exactly right. Now, let me read that last line that you said that most people don't. The steadfast mind thou wilt keep in perfect peace, or thou wilt keep in perfect peace him whose mind is stayed on thee. And what's the next line? Because he trusts in him. Now, think about the peace. The angels came declaring peace. So I don't want you to think of peace as absence of worry. I want you to think of peace as a force, and that peace is the force of you being tied because you're valuable to him, to the God of heaven. Tight fit. And these shoes were also strapped on tight, as we're going to see in a moment. Philippians 4:7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So it's going to guard our hearts. Now, it's important to understand, we're talking about military armor. That word guard there means to garrison about. What's one of the first things you do when you go in an area, Joe, where there's enemies all around? You set up a perimeter. That's the same word from the Greek that is used to guard, to set up a perimeter about. That's what peace does for you and I when we are prepared with the gospel. And we're beginning to see some linkages. Now, the shoes. Can you go to that next picture? I don't know that it shows it. You really can't see it. The shoes or the sandal types they wore, they also had different types of shoes for what they needed. Some of the shoes they had spikes up to 3 inches. Why? So that they could stand firm. And they wanted to stand firm because you're going to see when they locked their shields together, attached to their loin belt with their spears out front, and they were firm, they were quite a force. And then when they went on the offensive, it was even more so. And we'll see that in a verse here in just a moment. So it enabled the Roman soldiers to stand firmly planted, confidence of no slipping when pressure comes, when that force comes against you. Does that bring back the memory of the word phlepsis that we looked at earlier, that T word, the pressure that comes to us? So that's what peace also allows us to do, is to stand confidently when pressure comes. Now I want us to look at three scriptures, and two of them are fairly close together. So Ephesians 6, and I want to look at the 14th verse one more time. And I just want to say this first line, stand firm, stand firm. Now, go to 2 Corinthians 1, standing firm. Verse 24, Paul is talking to them, and he's telling them why he hadn't been to them and some things where he had corrected them. But look at that last phrase. For in your faith, you are what? Standing firm. For in your faith, you are standing firm. Now, turn back. My Bible, you don't even have to turn to 1 Corinthians 16:13. Now, when you're in a battle and you're out and you've formed a perimeter that you're going to use to guard and keep that which is important to the whole unit, what is one of the first things you have to do, Joe? Might it be what this verse says? Be alert. Okay, so be on the watch. Be alert. And do what? Stand firm in the faith. Acting like men, be strong. So I just want us to see that peace enables us to stand on firm ground with our feet solidly on the rock of Jesus, planted, and then we can be sober to look out around, and our other pieces of armor will begin to work with that peace as we're able to stand. Now, I want to tell you that these shoes too, and I don't know any way to say this other than just give you the facts, and it's not a pretty picture. But because of these spikes, these shoes too enable them to actually use those spikes in an offensive manner when they were going to take ground. So go to Romans, the 16th chapter, the 20th verse. Now again, more military terms that we're talking about. This says, and the God of peace will soon, I'm going to read you New American Standard, then I'll come back and read you King James. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. King James says, the God of peace shall bruise Satan under your feet shortly. So I want to ask the question, when we pray and say, God, take the devil away from us, is that scriptural based on this? No, because whose feet is he under? Ours. God, give me the wisdom and enable me to walk through this that the devil has put there, even trampling on them if I have to. So what are we doing? We're just co-laboring with God. Who's going to bruise the feet? The God of peace will, but he's going to do it using us. Now, the second part about that is bruise or crush. Crush is probably a better example because it's the same word that is used when they talked about people who would get in those big vats and they'd put the grapes in there and they would crush them. What does that connotate? Total destruction of those grapes to produce that juice. That's what these shoes of peace help us do. Now, in the military, and it says they're going to do it shortly or quickly, when the Romans would march, you've seen pictures of different militaries. The Germans marched one way with the goose step. The North Koreans do a similar thing. And you've seen some march like that, with a quick cadence but very short steps. This is the way that the Romans would march when they were advancing, because they could do it, what? In unison. And what happened to any enemy who got knocked down ahead of them when they're walking this way with those 3-inch spikes on them? That's the same image you and I need to have when we see ourselves facing the enemy and we start walking linked in with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit, and with each other, is that they don't stand a chance. That's how they're going to get crushed. And that's what this verse is actually talking about. Under our feet is the only valid place for the enemy to be. If you make the enemy or the problem to be equal to your God, then you got a problem. The enemy can never take on an image to you of being anywhere close to what the Lord is. Keep the devil in proper perspective. The other key part here is we talk about in Hebrews 10:13, it says that Jesus, having gone back in 12, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Now, why did he sit down? Was he tired? He's finished. Okay? He sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his peace, for his feet. So that is what we're doing today, is we are reinforcing that defeat that he had and keeping the enemy down as the body. 1 Corinthians 15:25 talks about our identity. We're going to speed up just a little bit here. It says, for he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. And what is that final enemy that he's going to put under his feet? What kind of death? The physical death, because he's accomplished it all in the spirit side. And so we're partnering with him. So we might ask the question then, how do we get prepared with this gospel of peace? What would you answer? You get in the Word. If I was going to start, I'd start in Isaiah 53, verse 5, which is what? The prophecy about the cross. And verse 5 says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace, or the chastening of our well-being, fell upon him. And by his scourging, or by his stripes, we're healed. That's where I would start. Now, look a couple of pages over at verse, and we read this last week, but we're going to come back to it today. 54th chapter, the 9th verse. This is where the Lord is talking, and he's already told us to enlarge our tents, and that the children of the desolate are going to be more than the children of the married woman. And then in verse 9, he says, for this is like the days of Noah to me. And then when I swore, so what is he talking? He's talking covenant talk here. When I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again, nor will I rebuke you, for the mountains and the hills may be removed, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace, says the Lord, will not be shaken, says the Lord, who has compassion on you. Now, I want to tie something together. I want you to go back to Isaiah 26. We just read here that in this covenant of peace, he says he's not going to get angry or wroth. And wroth in Old English means to provoke to wrath. He says he's not going to be angry with us, and not going to rebuke us. Back in 26, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is set on thee or stayed on thee because he trusts in him. Now look down at verse 7. The way of the righteous is smooth. Verse 9, and I don't have time to go through all these, but you can go back and study it. At night my soul longs for thee. Indeed, my spirit seeks thee diligently or early, King James says. Now I want you to look at this next phrase. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. Now we have our feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We see that perfect peace, what it does. But if I say to you the word judgment, what is your reaction? Let me answer that, and I'll do it for me. And I don't think you're going to be a lot different. When we hear the word judgment, we're thinking about something that God does to punish or to make something happen where somebody screwed up. But we read in Isaiah that under this new covenant, he's not going to get wroth with his children, those who are believers. Doesn't mean he's going to be happy with all we do, but he said, I'm not going to get wroth or pour out my wrath on you. Now, look at this next line. For when the earth experiences thy judgment, the inhabitants of the world unrighteousness. New Testament says it's not the wrath of God that draws people to him, but it's what? The goodness of God. Do we understand that we've got to make sure that we don't just read the word judgment all the time with the evil stuff happening? Because if mama is facing something and we pray for her, and in doing so, we declare justice because Jesus paid the price and therefore justice is what is merited to her. What are we saying? That healing ought to come if she's standing for health. What is the judgment? The word judgment there just means a decree. It doesn't mean with punishment. It is a decree or a declaration that's given because of the evidence that has been presented. And what happens when the world sees the justice that the just or the righteous deserve? They're just seeing the goodness of God displayed. And that causes, New Testament says, to come to salvation. And this says the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. What did our God want to do with the children of Israel? Why did he want to bless them and cause them to become a people of a renown for praise and glory? Say that louder. To reveal who he really was. To reveal his nature. So I just want you to see that that in this covenant of peace we have, we don't need to sit around worrying about if I blow it, what kind of judgment is coming on me. But we do have the right to declare justice or a right judgment when evil comes against us. Now, let's go back. Isaiah 32:17. Go back to our notes. We read this last week, and I just want to reinforce it with peace. The work of righteousness will be peace. So that, to me, is a definition of what the work that righteousness does is create peace between us and the Father. And the service or the effect of righteousness is rest and quietness and confidence forever. Now, Isaiah 30:15 says, For thus the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, has said, In repentance and rest you shall be saved. And look at the next line. And in quietness and trust is your strength. So what he's equating is it said, when we are working or letting peace rule in us, it acts as a force which gives us strength when those tests and trials come against us. Now, there's a dichotomy here that I want to address, and we're not going to be able to do it completely, but we can touch on it. To me, in the Ephesians account we're studying about the armor, it's always talking about what? Standing firm. Other places in the New Testament says no wavering. Don't be tossed to and fro. So I might say to you, the posture of faith is to stand and to stand firm. Now, hold your place. Well, you don't need to hold your place there. Go to Ephesians, second chapter. Don't think this is in your notes. Second chapter, fourth verse. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, and I have written in my Bible, for which he loved me. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together in Christ and raised us up with him and seated him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So what does this seated have a connotation of? Of being at rest because of his finished work. So when troubles come, then are we to stand? Or are we to rest? And the answer is yes. I heard an account of a lady named Billy Brim, who some of you may know, her son. They live up in Branson, and Branson a few years ago had a tornado that came right through town, and it came actually right over Chip's house, or right next to his house. And he had prayed about this thing coming because everybody knew it was. And what he said really caught my attention. He said, the Lord told me to sit down and rest. He didn't tell him to go stand against it. He said, sit down and rest. Now, what would we in our flesh have wanted to do if this tornado's coming? I mean, we would have been just pacing back and forth. But there are times when the Lord will tell us, let him fight the battle. It's already under your feet. Sit down and rest. There are other times when you may hear in your prayer about how to approach something that he's going to say, go fight and come against this. Now, the key point here is that you've still got to do this in that rest and confidence. In other words, in peace. But that's a little bit of a dichotomy, and I just wanted to address it because since you know the scripture well, one of you might have asked the question, well, what about resting? Yes, there's a time, but there's also a time when we come against the enemy forcefully. And you're going to know it. And listen to me with your, don't listen to me with religious ears. Both sitting and standing firm and fighting against, both are spiritual warfare. Sometimes it's not the best to be screaming at something, but it's the best to stand on the, to know the promise and sit down and let rest take its course. Because what did we just see? When we're in that peace, in that rest and confidence is strength. The key is be led. That's why knowing the word, so that when you hear something from the Holy Spirit inside you, You can have an agreement that it is the word, and you can act on it. I don't care if you see 1,000 quote-unquote angels come in a choir and sing a word to you in the loveliest music you've ever heard and tell you to do something. If it is contrary to this, throw it out, turn around, and come right back to here. You know, just the young people today have such zeal for God, and they want to get into the supernatural and to experience the presence and to feel. Well, when you're feeling, you're not operating in faith if you're ruled by the feelings. And what do they lack? A zeal without knowledge is the devil's playground. It starts here. It ends here. Enough. I'm not going to get through if we keep on like that. John 14:27. A few scriptures just to talk about peace. John 14:27. Jesus has been talking to his disciples, and he tells them he's been telling them what's about to happen. So in other words, he's been giving his word to them. And he says here, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Now, what peace is he giving to them? His peace. Okay, what peace did he have? That he was one with his Father. And it was because of one with his Father, and that's where his total identity was. Therefore, there was no anxiety or worry about losing his identity, fighting the things of this world. So peace there generated a quietness and a trust here on the earth. That's what he's leaving with them. Again, we don't just need to think of peace as an absence of worry, but we want to see it as a force. And then he says, I don't give you peace as the world gives. Do I give to you? Let not your heart be troubled. Let not it be afraid or fearful. So because he knows he is in right relationship or righteous, then he's got peace. And because he has peace and he knows he's in that relationship, then fear has no place in him. So that's what I want us to see, that fear having no place in us, we can't equate to try to get rid of the fear so I have peace. You have peace so the fear can't stay. And that is a big difference. The fight of faith that we have is not to get rid of something in this flesh. It's to enter into that what? Rest and confidence. And that's when we're at peace, and it gives us what? Strength. Look at Ephesians 2:14-15. 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by a what? By abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace. And then finally in John 16:33, he says to us, these things have I spoken to you, that how? In me you might have peace. Now, when we talk about walking or receiving his peace, we need to remember that this is the same peace that allowed him to face the cross for the joy that was set before him. And what was that joy that was set before him? I believe it was two things. Number one was being obedient. And number two, he saw this group sitting here today, and he could look at that and stay in peace when his physical body was in anguish and turmoil and shaking like crazy, when he was marred beyond the recognition of a man. Now, in Mark 4, the episode of them, Jesus being asleep in the boat, and the waves are crashing over, and he's told them to go to the other side, and they wake him, and what do they say? Don't you care that we are perishing? Well, isn't he the one that came to keep us from perishing? That's just humor to me. And then what does he do? He speaks to the wind and the sea. Now, he's releasing a breath that is inside him with words. So we might say, and the word tells us in John 6:63 that my words are spirit. And they're what? Mighty. Powerful. So what is he doing? He is releasing what is inside him to that environment. And what happens to that environment? What changes? Does he start worrying or does the environment change? Do you realize that you have that same capability? If you enter into a room where people that you deeply care about are just in turmoil over something that's happened, if you are carrying his peace, you have the ability to release that peace just like he did. Have you been in a situation where things were in turmoil, but all of a sudden one person comes in and you just notice an atmosphere shift? It happens because that person, I've seen it in business meetings. I've seen in business meetings things be turmoil, and one person will come in this case, they might not even be born again, but they come in with ease, with confidence, because they have an answer. And everybody just exhales and peace takes over. Well, if that works in the natural, how much more powerful is the peace that dwells in you and I? Every time after Jesus arose, when he walked in with his disciples and they startled, what did he say to them on every occasion? I leave. I'm here. It's me. What was he doing? He was reinforcing who he was and the peace he had. And what did he tell them? What did he previously tell them? I've already given you that peace. But because they had not understood and walked in it, that peace was there, but it wasn't effective in their life. And it really did. But one reason it wasn't effective in their life is that they really had not had the words and realized the revelation of the words of what he had told them. And that came, I believe, after the Pentecost. Two last scriptures. Romans 8:6. For the mind set on the flesh is what? Death. But the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. Now, the peace is coming from within. So how does our mind get in line with that? How is it renewed? By this. One of the things that I hear Bill Johnson, whom I haven't listened to in quite a while now, one of the things I used to hear him say a lot out at Bethel was he thinks many, many of the prayers are for things that God has already provided us. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, ask him for more faith. It says, use the faith you got, get in the word, and faith comes by hearing. You know, the same thing's true about peace. All the peace you need is already dwelling in your spirit. But we've got to get our mind and our spirit in sync so those two work together instead of fighting each other. Colossians, what? Everything's there. Everything. What did we read earlier? It's complete. Colossians 3, 15 and 16. I actually used this with a young lady this morning from Tennessee who texted me about a meeting she was going to and making a decision. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Now, before I talk about it, I want to read the next one. So he tells us in 15, let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. That rule there means to make a decision as an umpire would. So the umpire knows the rules, he sees what's happened, and he makes a decision. And then look at the next verse. Let the word of Christ dwell richly within you with all wisdom. Do you see the relationship of why those two verses are there? To let peace rule in your heart, you've got to have the word. How? Richly dwelling in you. Otherwise, you can't rule and make the decision, I'm going to stand here versus over there, unless you know the promises that are in here that you can stand on firmly. Now in closing, Psalm 122 verse 6 says, pray for what? Peace of Jerusalem. I want you to think about what we've talked about this morning and see peace not as absence of war or absence of anything, but see peace as a force of righteousness that allows one to enter into rest and confident trust. And then think about that and then pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Because I think it will shift the way we pray now that we understand how we can pray and how we can fight spiritual battles when our feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Peace is the force of righteousness which allows us to be in a position. The effect of peace is rest or quietness and confidence or trust. And that allows us to operate in strength, according to Isaiah 30:15. And so, to me, that changes the whole way when I pray for the peace of Jerusalem, how I approach that. Well, I think we're praying for that. I also think we're praying for the people in Jerusalem to have the peace that we know that results from Yeshua HaMashiach. In other words, for them to be born again, because let's face it, according to Scripture, except for a very brief time before deception occurs, or when deception is occurring, there's going to be war there. We can't be motivated because of things that look like they're happening in the end times to pray against those things. We need to be praying for what the Word says that we're to be praying about, because that's why He's told us this, so that we are prepared for those days. That way we're praying out of peace and not praying, if I can say it this way, because we're moved of all the bad that's going on, and we're really praying out of fear. And let's be honest, if I'm praying out of fear, I'm not praying with faith. Those two don't coexist. You never knew there was so much in about 8 or 9 words. I didn't. And I trust I wasn't just overly verbose in it, but I want you to see, we make things too complicated. All these pieces of armor we're going to see are tied together, and they all go back to that foundation of the gospel, the good news, the word of God, of peace. There's no war between him and us any longer. Jesus took that enmity and set it aside, and it's washed away as it was in the days of Noah. I will not be wroth with thee. Let me just bring up one quick thing as you leave. Don't forget what we talked about with silver and gold, as valuable as it is, didn't compare with what? His precious blood. So how does God view your value? On the same level that he viewed that blood. Because he gave that blood to redeem you out of the slave market of sin. Just meditate on that.